toward others as well. Let's pray together before we go into God's word. Father, thank you so much for how you speak to us in our lives, Lord, and in the lives of others. Thank you for just this encouragement, Lord, and all that we can find in common with Andy and his story, Lord, that we, like him, are invited to come into your family as sinners needing forgiveness. And thank you for your love, Lord, that you've shown in his life and that you've shown to us as well. Father, I pray that we may be able to hear many more stories like this in the days and weeks and years ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. I realize that, there's not all that much time. I won't talk for too long, but I do think it's neat how the story today matches in so many ways, and I'd love to share a little bit from the book of Joshua. Now, how many people like the book of Joshua? I think sometimes we have a love-hate relationship with it. Some people love it. You know, it's exciting. It's a story of conquest of God's people, going into victory and taking the promised land. Chapter 1 starts off with a lot of popular verses that you can find on greeting cards and graduation ceremonies, right? Be strong and courageous. The Lord is with you, right? We love that part of it. And chapter 6, we've got the story of Jericho, which shows up in all the Bible story books. It's kind of like David and Goliath, where the little guy, it's good versus evil, and the little guy beating the big guy and all of that. But in Joshua, there's also things people struggle with as well, right? There's all this violence, and what does that say about God, and how could he be sending his people in to wipe out other nations, commit genocide? What does this say about God? How could a loving God be in support of such activity? And is he showing favoritism to Israel? And all kinds of questions can come up. It can be a bit of a stumbling block. But this is why I think it's helpful over the course of this year. We're looking at the big story, the whole story, God's story from beginning to end in the Bible. And I think by doing so, we gain perspective. When we have an idea of the big picture, it helps us with these little instances. When we know the clear points and the main points, it helps us with other minor things that can come. And we need to remember God's overall purpose through all of this. And what has God's overall purpose been in the story so far? Hasn't it been, ever since the beginning, all about calling a people to himself, to have faith in him and have a relationship with him? People are called to believe in his word and to be joined together into his family, together for his work. People are saved in order to be sent and to participate in his greater purpose of reaching out to others. Think about Adam and Eve at the very beginning, right? They're set aside from all the other animals to reflect God's image and to represent him in the world. With Abraham, he's set apart from all the other nations to give birth to a nation that would bless all nations and be part of God's plan that way. And Israel were called a holy nation of priests. They were to be God's representatives, intercessors to all other nations as well. And when you get into the plagues and things happening in Egypt, God says that these things are happening. Israel is being saved so that Egypt and other nations may know that he is God. And when you get to Exodus 12, Israel is leaving Egypt finally. And you get these interesting points here where it's talking about how they're given favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And in verse 38, a mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And you see that as they're leaving Egypt, a mixed multitude are going with them. Well, who are those people? Maybe they're the Egyptians. Maybe they're other nations from Midian and all these other nations who've been observing God's power and how God has saved Israel. And they join in as well. And this continues as you go on into the book of Joshua. God's people are being brought to the promised land. And it's not because they're so good. It's not because they're deserving. It's because God is faithful and he's committed to his purpose of showing himself to the world through this nation of Israel, despite their weaknesses, despite their sin. And as you get into Joshua, he brings them across the Jordan River into the promised land, and they set up these stones. And it says in verse 24, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. See, this altar of stones, it wasn't just a reminder for Israel that God loves Israel, but it was a sign to all peoples. And they were to read the law, and not just for themselves and their children, but so that all nations could know the law and God's holy will as well. And so all throughout, just a quick summary there, we can see that God's plan is playing out, that he's choosing people to follow him, and he's using those people to call others to follow him as well. So here we get to Joshua chapter 9, and I'd love to have some time to just read through the whole thing and soak it in. I encourage you to take home this scripture and look at it yourselves in more detail. But I'd like to just ask the one question. When you read this chapter, Joshua chapter 9, which is very unfamiliar, we never talk about this story of the Gibeonite deception. It's not exactly a highlight in the book, but I think it has something really interesting to say. I like to ask the question, who was faithful in this story? Who showed faith to God? Was it the Israelites or was it the Gibeonites? And maybe you can already suspect the answer, why I would share the story in the first place. There's something quite remarkable about this. You can see that Israel is sent into the promised land and they're told to take over this land and to wipe out all the inhabitants who have been rebellious against God. They've been sinful and they've been given 400 years to repent, by the way. And Israel's been humbled and being prepared in the desert for 40 years. There's been a lot of time here for them to come to repentance. Now they come to near Gibeon after they've defeated Jericho. And what do the Gibeonites do? You see in verses 3 to 6 something really interesting. It says, while the other nations were fighting against God's people and rebelling resisting, they on their part acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn out sacks in their donkeys and wineskins and worn out and torn and mended with worn out patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes, and all of their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they go to Israel and they claim that they have come from a faraway land and they're seeking peace, they're seeking an alliance. And Israel was actually commanded to make peace with faraway nations and to wipe out the nations that were in the promised land. And so Israel is aware of their commands in this kind of situation. But initially they're suspicious and they say, who are you guys and where are you from? Because if you're from around here, we can't make a treaty with you. And see in verse 9 the reason that Gibeon gives. They say we have come from a distant country because of the name of the Lord your God. You see, they've heard about God and what he's done in Egypt and saving Israel from Egypt and giving them victory over other nations as well. And so they're coming because of the name of the Lord. And Israel basically falls for the deception. They say, okay, yeah, your food's crumbly, your clothes are tattered, you must be from far away. Without inquiring of the Lord, it says in verse 14 and 15, very specifically, they did not ask the Lord. They took matters into their own hands and said, okay, sure, let's make a treaty. Why not? Have a trading partner. And so we have these foreigners, the Gibeonites, who have, you know, believed that God is powerful and that they need to get on his side. And we've got the Israelites who don't even bother asking God what to do, even though they're in this relationship with God and he's been faithful in guiding them in the past. So the result is Israel makes a treaty with Gibeon, and not only do they spare them and make peace with them, but they have to protect them. And in the very next chapter, Gibeon gets attacked, and they have the burden of having to go and rescue Gibeon as a result of this. They also lose out on the land that they could have gained in this situation. So Israel loses a bit in this situation. Gibeon, on the other hand, gets to join God's people, and they actually become servants in the house of the Lord. Gibeon was only 8 miles away from Jerusalem, and here's a picture from Gibeon. You can see the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, the Dome of the Rock. They're within sight of Jerusalem. And for the next several generations, Gibeon became the location of the tabernacle of Israel, where they would have sacrifices. And you can see in the days of David and Solomon, they would go there for their sacrifices. And by the time of Nehemiah, after the exile, they were fully integrated into God's people. So you say, well, how does this make sense? You know, Israel's God's people and they lose out, and Gibeon weren't God's people, but they get to join into God's people. What can we learn about God and ourselves from this story? What does the story have to say to us? What does it have anything to do with our lives? Well, I think it highlights this recurring theme we've been finding in the Bible, that God calls people to faith in him, to join his people together in participating in his work of blessing others. And what is faith? What is faith? Is faith being born into a certain nation? Or is it taking God at his word, believing him? Look at what Hebrews 11 says about faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. What do we see about faith here? You know, faith has to do with hearing God's word and believing, not seeing, right? Believing what we hear from him, not seeing. Believing that he exists and that he's going to reward us. And the great example that is always brought up is Abraham, who left behind everything and followed God's leading, was willing to give up everything, including his own son. And the people of Israel sometimes fell into this trap of thinking, well, we're Abraham's children, so yeah, we're God's people. And John the Baptist comes and mocks Israel and says, well, you know, God can make children out of stones. You guys aren't special because of your ethnicity. It's your repentance and faith that counts. And we're reminded in Romans that children of Abraham are those who have the same faith as Abraham. God wants people to have faith in him, to come into a relationship of trust and communication and radical obedience. And you can see this all throughout the story. God calling Noah to go build an ark, calling Abraham to leave his land and give up his son Isaac. He calls Moses to go and confront Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. He calls Joshua to attack this fortress of Jericho. He's calling people to hear and to obey and to trust him. That's what faith is. And Israel, in this story, knew God's commands. They knew what they were supposed to do, and they didn't bother to check with God in this situation. They didn't bother to ask him. They said, thanks for the promised land, God. Thanks for the commands. We'll handle it from here. We're all right now. And this just happened two chapters earlier. They defeated big, powerful Jericho by faith in God, and then they lost to this little tiny town called Ai because they didn't trust God and listen to him and ask him. And now they go do it again. Thanks, God, for the commands. Thanks for the land. Thanks for the great army and all of that. Thanks for getting us out of Egypt. We're okay now. And God's been warning them about this. Remember me, remember me. And that's what we're trying to do here on Sunday too, right? With our songs, with the psalm that we read together, with Andy's testimony. We're called to remember. Remember what God has done. Remember how we got here in the first place so that we can continue in that relationship. Not only of making that confession of faith once, but on a regular basis, listening to him and following him. They didn't do that. Gibeon, on the other hand, also knew about God's commands. They knew about what God had done. They knew that God had saved Israel and was sending them into the promised land, that he had commanded them to go and take the promised land. And so ironically, they're the ones who actually listen to and believe God's command, that, well, God's commanded Israel to go take over the land. We better get on their side before we get wiped out. And so they actually were the ones who believed and listened to God, even though they were the ones who were supposed to get wiped out. We have here an example of God's plan being accomplished in a very unusual way, an unexpected way, where another nation sees what God is doing and what God is saying and believes and joins them, just like some of the Egyptians had done previously as well. I have a friend who struggled with this story and said, I just don't get it. I don't get why God would have spared this nation. They weren't supposed to be part of God's people, and they lied as well. And why would God reward that? Why would God reward their lie? Well, what's the basis of being saved and part of God's people? Being sinless? Being perfect? Or faith, right? Believing God's word, taking him at his word and putting your faith in him. And that's what they did. They surrendered everything. They gave up and they said, we are your servants to Israel. They gave up their land. They gave up their liberty. They laid down their arms and they put themselves at the mercy of God's people. And the result is they were not only saved, but they joined God's people and were given a really significant role to play. And this is pretty much the pattern we see throughout the Bible. Unexpected people joining into God's people because of their faith. And if you're reading Joshua, maybe you've even come across the story of Rahab in chapter 2, where Israel's going to go take over the evil city of Jericho. And they find somebody of faith in that city. And who is it? Rahab. And what was her profession? She was the prostitute. And how did she demonstrate her faith in God? By committing treason against her people. betraying her entire nation and letting the spies go free so that they're going to be completely destroyed. And it's Rahab who's commended as a great example of faith in James chapter 2. There's Abraham, he showed faith by being willing to give up his son Isaac. And there's Rahab, who's mentioned right beside Abraham, the father of faith. Rahab, what a great example. And so she joins God's people, and she becomes part of the family line of King David and Jesus. And there's lots of people like that. If you look at Jesus' genealogy, maybe we'll get there in the fall. But we can see that God's people, it's just a long list of these repentant sinners. It's not people who were previously perfect. Oh, you're a great candidate to be part of God's people. But people who, despite their past, put their faith in God. And that's how they were made clean and holy and righteous. Righteousness is a gift that is given to us by God through faith, right? It's not something we come to God, say, hey, I'm righteous, you can accept me. But we come with faith in his righteousness. We receive it as a gift. He makes us righteous, and then righteousness flows out of us. You know, even the people at AA who meet here during the week know that you don't start out by being sinless. You come and you seek out help, and they're seeking help from a higher power. And you know, they've got that much right, as long as they can get the right higher power, right? But you don't... It's God who changes us. We come to him first, and through that relationship with him, he gives us that righteousness and works it through us. So what can this mean for us today? As God's people, do we ever become a little bit exclusive or a little bit entitled? Do we ever think that because we're blessed and we're included in God's people that maybe we deserve it? Maybe it's because we're so good and everyone else isn't? Do we ever forget how we got in? In the first place? Again, I'm so grateful to hear a testimony today, just reminding us of how we got in the first place, because maybe that'll help us welcome other people in as well. This Saturday, I've been asked to do a wedding for a friend, and he's a youth pastor, and he used to be one of my interns. And he wanted me to preach on Revelation 19 for his wedding ceremony, which is not about hellfire and brimstone. That's in that chapter as well, but the early part of the chapter is about this wonderful wedding banquet of the Lamb, where Christ and his church will one day be united, just like a wedding reception. And he's a little concerned because not everyone at the ceremony is invited to the reception, and he doesn't want people to feel awkward and left out. So that's up to me to figure out what to do. That's the problem with weddings, right? There's all the family from these different provinces, and there's all the friends from these different churches and workplaces and universities. There's all those people who invited you, so you have to invite them as well. And then there's the people who you want them to like you, so you want to invite them so that they'll give back to you as well. And there's all this pressure. And then there's all the people who there's no room for them. We can't really feed everybody. We can't include everybody. But it's not like that with God, right? And that's what the story of the Bible reveals to us so clearly. It's not like that with God. Everybody's welcome. And when Jesus shares parables about this wedding banquet, this kingdom banquet that's coming at the end of the age, where his people will one day be united with him and they'll feast together, when he shares parables about that, he always makes it clear that everybody's invited and that the admission requirement is simply faith, simply hearing his word and responding in faith and coming. He says that we need to enter the kingdom of heaven like a child, without pretense, not by thinking we're earning anything, but just delighting in God's love and receiving it and relying on him and what he gives us. We're called to pray to him like a sinner needing forgiveness, not like some prideful religious person needing a pat on the back for what we've done. We come to him with open hands to receive. He blesses us and enables us to receive others as well. One of Jesus' parables of a wedding banquet, the one requirement to be part of this wedding banquet is to wear the wedding garment, to put on the garment that's given to them. See, no matter where these people are from, whether they're the crippled or the blind or the foreigners or the religious or whatever, they're all called to put on this wedding garment. And that's like what it's like for God's people today, for us, that we're given this garment of being clothed with Christ and being given a new identity, that we're to put on his righteousness, to put on the identity of being God's beloved child. We're called to, and just to receive that righteousness as a gift. Righteousness is a gift from God, not a personal quality that we approach him with. It's something he gives to us that we receive by faith when we believe in him and put our faith in him and ask for his forgiveness, as Andy explained so well. And when we receive that righteousness, we become righteousness and we begin to show it as well. Dale shared this last week as well, that for all who receive him, for those who believe in his name, they're given the right to become children of God. And that's how it works. We're called to respond in faith and to receive that offer, and we join his people. And unlike the Israelites, once you become part of his people, it's not just, okay, I'm in, I'm safe, good to go, but there's that ongoing relationship where we need to keep listening to him, keep listening to how he's leading us, and maybe he's got great plans to use us to welcome in others as well. And when we remember how we got in and how the gift that God has given us, maybe we'll be ready to offer that to others as well. You know, Jesus had this situation where he was teaching people in a house, and all of a sudden a hole breaks open in the roof and people are coming through, dropping this paralytic who needs to be healed. And he could have said, you just broke the law. You damaged this person's property. What are you doing? See, again, these people are doing something bad, but it kind of with this intention of, it's an act of faith. They're seeking out Christ. What if someone did that today? What if they broke through the roof because they didn't know where the door was? Would we welcome them in? Or what if someone came really slobby and messy and smelly? Would we welcome them in because they're coming seeking Christ, right? They're coming in faith. When we go from here, like the story of the Good Samaritan, if we find someone in our path who's needing help, will we be ready to extend God's love and welcome to him as well? Will we have space in our hearts to welcome in other people as well? As Andy shared, this church has pretty much fully changed over 30 years. And again, I just wonder, 30 years from now, who's going to be here? It's going to be the people who we open our hearts to, who we welcome as well. And it's pretty neat to see through the story of the Bible how God is always opening his heart and welcoming other people to join his people in his mission for the world as well. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for the stories of long ago and the stories of today, Lord, and how you're still at work in calling people to come and to put their faith in you and to join your people. Father, I pray that you'd give us open eyes and open ears and open hearts to those around us, Lord, who you're calling as well. And Father, if there's anyone here who hasn't yet received that invitation, I pray that you'd assure them, Lord, of their being welcome, Lord. Thank you so much.